Awesome. Well, today we are jumping into one of the most important topics that Paul addresses in his letter to the believers in Ephesus. And as he nears the conclusion of his letter to the Ephesian church, he's trying to prepare the first century believers and us for the spiritual battle. For the reality that there is a spiritual war happening all around us and happening in us. And just a quick little public service announcement for you today. If any parents in the room have little ones, in just a few minutes, we're gonna be addressing the topic of human trafficking in a little bit more detail. And if you're not ready for them to be introduced to that issue, feel free to either step out and join us after about 10 minutes, or they can jump in on our awesome children's ministry as well. And just so you guys know, I do know that next week is Family Sunday, and it will be an age-appropriate message. We won't be talking about human trafficking next week. Okay, so if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Or if you've got your journal with you, you can turn to Ephesians 6 and get ready for you note takers out there. We're going to read verses 10 through 13, where Paul introduces the idea of the spiritual battle, the spiritual war, and then we'll dig into the specific pieces of armor, the armor of God, next week for our Family Sunday. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, as you think about the spiritual battle, there are several aspects of it. And the first aspect of the spiritual battle is that it's deeply personal. It's internal. Let me ask, how many of you have ever woken up and for reasons that you can't figure out, it just almost sometimes feel like no reason at all, you just wake up grumpy? Okay, no throwing elbows on this one, okay? You just wake up grumpy, or you're just really discouraged and you can't figure out why, you can't figure out what's going on with you, or, you know, we all have certain insecurities, but on some days they just feel amplified. Like they're way worse than they were the day before or just hours before, and you can't really find a reason for it. You just wake up and find yourself far more irritable than you normally are, or you just wake up and you're just incredibly hard on yourself, or you have zero grace for other people. This never happens to me, by the way. That was a joke, okay? So here's the question. When you wake up and have a day like that, next time that happens, ask yourself this question. Is it just a coincidence that I'm feeling like I'm being attacked or I feel condemned? Is it just a coincidence that I'm more irritable than normal and I don't really have anything to point to as the cause for it? And because oftentimes what happens is when we wake up this way or we're feeling this way, we look at the external things and we say, oh, it's because of my job. It's just very stressful. Or it's because of my finances. Or it's because, you know, I'm just overwhelmed or I'm stressed. It's because fill in the blank. And we go, that's the problem. They're the problem. That's why I'm feeling the way that I'm feeling. And granted, that may be a factor. But another thing that we're tempted to do is blame ourselves. The reason why we feel like life is falling apart is maybe because I'm just not that good of a person, or I'm not really pursuing Jesus as much as I need to. I just must be a bad person. So the first aspect of the spiritual battle is it's deeply personal. But another aspect of the spiritual battle is it's societal, it's cultural. It is internal, and it's also external. For example, Paul talks about being able to withstand in the evil day, right? So he's acknowledging that there are going to be things that happen in society that are just plain evil, okay? So when a society, for example, decides that the systematic murder of babies is not only tolerable, but that it ought to be accepted and celebrated, that is the evil day. It's the evil day. When you have individuals who somehow think that the best option for them is to enter into a movie theater or public and private schools, prayer meetings, and concert venues and open fire on innocent people, that's the evil day. When there are intentional and systematic efforts to indoctrinate, pressure, and coerce children to permanently alter their own bodies in the name of freedom, I'm just going to be crystal clear this morning. That is not freedom. It is child abuse. That's the evil day. And Scripture tells us this is going to happen. There's going to be a day where what is evil is held up and celebrated as good, and what is good is detested and viewed as evil, right? Scripture tells us that this is going to happen, and we see it happening right in front of our faces. When you have the systematic exploitation of children through pornography and prostitution and sex trafficking, like they're objects to be purchased and discarded for personal pleasure, that's the evil day. And for the life of me, you know, Misty and I, we went to see The Sound of Freedom this last week, and for the life of me, I cannot understand. I just can't understand why media outlets, rather than agreeing that the sexual exploitation of children is absolutely horrific and should be stopped at all costs, media outlets come out and say, well, you know, the problem of the sexual exploitation of children is really, it's exaggerated, it's really not that big of a deal. It you know, the numbers aren't as high as are being reported. And let me just the irony here is just amazing. The media is saying that modern-day slavery of children is not that big of a deal, and yet somehow Christians are the bigots. Do you see the world that we're living in? Do you see what's playing out? And they even go so far as to call it a conspiracy theory. Now, here's the irony. So I did some research this week. You'll be interested to know this. On the U.S. Department of State website, we're told in a report released in September of 2022, it's called The Global Estimates of Modern Slavery. We'll have, if you want to read the full report, we'll have the link in the sermon notes on the website. But here's a direct quote from the report. It says, at any given time in 2021, approximately 27.6 million people were in forced labor. So that's the number of people in the world that are slaves, 27.6 million people. So that includes slave labor as well as sexual exploitation. Later, the report, amazingly, it goes on to say, if you include the number of people that are in forced marriages, which I don't know why you wouldn't include that number, in those, if you take that into consideration, it nearly doubles the number of people. So that number jumps from 27.6 to 49.6 million people in modern day slavery. And yet the media praises the show Cuties on Netflix and criticizes a movie for exposing child slavery and exploitation. This is the evil day. And my question for the media is, why in the world would you downplay the sexual exploitation of children and in so doing protect the monsters that exploit and abuse the innocent for their own personal pleasure? Like, why in the world would you do that? And on top of all of that, can we just agree? that let's suppose the numbers are exaggerated, which I don't think they are, but let's suppose they are. Even if it's just one child, isn't that one too many? As we watch the Sound of Freedom movie, I left at the end of it, and we walked out of there, and you know, I wasn't sad. It was very hard to watch, but I wasn't sad. I was angry. I'm angry. And listen, I want you to know that the Grace Chapel family, we are working with different organizations that are fighting this issue, as well as the Freedom Fund, where we raised money last December, if you weren't here yet, to set slaves free in southern Asia. But there are some different organizations locally that if you want to get involved and help fight this issue, because we look out at these things and we think, wow, they're so big. The numbers are enormous. Where do we even begin? This is where we begin, okay? So a couple organizations to look into and partner with. The first one is Rescue One Global. There's a couple that are a part of the Grace Chapel family that are employed there. And Rescue One Global is a little bit more under the radar because they are partnering with law enforcement in order to rescue people out of situations where they're being trafficked and bring them to safe houses where they're protected. But there are ways for you to get involved and partner with them either financially or with your time, and there's ways to get involved there. And also National Anti-Human Trafficking, which is here in Nashville, a Christ-centered organization. They have incredible training for volunteers that want to get involved and help in some of these issues. And so if either of those sound appealing to you, I want to encourage you, if this is an issue you want to get involved in, email carrie@gracechapel.net. So Carrie, our women's ministry director, she's in direct contact with these organizations and can help coordinate. I know there's a group of people that are getting ready to go tour the NAHT facility later in August. So there's opportunity to get involved and actually do something about this issue. But I want to share with you, while we're here, I want to share with you the latest update on the Freedom Fund. You all have set an additional 8 families free. And yes. So 73 total families have been freed so far. 73 families, that's 406 total individual people. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. So 8, yes. So 8 since the last update several weeks ago. There's another 17 families that are lined up to be set free in the very near future. We'll keep you posted on that. And pretty much all of these families in the pictures, these 8 families, they have been persecuted and beaten for their faith in Christ. And just so you guys know, that if you're not aware, these are people that are in indentured servitude in brick kilns in South Asia. So here's a specific story. A father of one particular family, he was wrongfully blamed for stealing gold 11 years ago. He had to take out a loan of $130 to pay back the debt for the gold that he did not steal. This is the family, this is the father. Because of that loan for $130, this family was enslaved for 11 years. And our ministry partners over there led the family to Christ over Zoom, and the family had been continually beaten and persecuted because of their faith. But on July 1st, this family was set free. Yeah. So they have gainful employment, they've got a safe place to live, they're connected to a church family, and that's because of you, that's because of your generosity. And listen, we are doing what God puts in front of us to fight some of these issues. And I know we can look out at these things and feel like it's so overwhelming. What in the world do we do about it? What do we do about the evil that's playing out in our day and time? And this is what Paul, This is what Paul is trying to address, what he's warning us about and trying to equip us for in the passage. And the reason why I want to take our time and go through just verses 10 through 13 is this. If we don't get this, not only are we going to continually be surprised and blindsided by the level of evil in the world, but we're going to miss out on the victory that God has for us personally, and we're going to miss out on the victory that God wants to bring through us for the people around us. All right? And so one of the things that we tend to do is when the evil day comes, when it hits, we process in a few different ways. And if it's happening to us, if we're experiencing it, we either blame ourselves or we blame the people around us that are close to us. But if the evil is happening out in the world, we see it out there, it's easy to sort of elevate ourselves to a level of pride and superiority, and we blame those people. And what Paul is essentially telling us here is this. If you blame the problems in your life on your own failures or on other people, you will either hate yourself or hate the world that God has called you to reach. And the best thing you can do for yourself and the best thing that you can do for the world is to recognize that there is more going on than meets the eye. You are in the middle of an all-out spiritual war. You are living in a war zone, right? Paul says you have to realize that the battle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against you. It's even though there are straight up evil people in the world, we can look out and see that that's a reality. What we have to recognize is that there are spiritual powers and principalities and authorities that are at play that go far beyond what your natural senses can pick up on. This is why C.S. Lewis, he writes this. He says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And so, the question is, what do you do? You're struggling with what's going on out there. You're struggling with what's going on in here. What do you do? What does Paul say? Put on the whole armor and stand. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Notice it doesn't say be strong in your own might. It says be strong in his might. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that helps to identify a genuine Christian, one way to identify them, there is a sense of genuine peace about their life. But another aspect of it is a sense not just of peace, but of purpose, of vision, of conflict, of struggle. There is a wrestling about their life. There's a great quote from Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, written about almost 100 years ago. It's a long quote, so hang with me. But he wrote this. He says, let me talk to you about true Christianity. There's a vast quantity of religion current in the world that is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster. It satisfies sleepy consciences, but it is not good money. It is not the real thing which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. He continues, there are thousands of men and women who go to chapels and churches every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. We don't have one of those, by the way. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Let us consider these propositions. The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict or fight. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money. They go through a scanty round of formal religious services. I'm just gonna add scanty to my normal vocabulary. A scanty round of formal religious services once or even twice a week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. And then he asked this question. Do you find in your heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Are you conscious of two principles within you contending for mastery? Do you feel anything of war in your inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification, because all true saints are soldiers. A real Christian can be known as much by his inward warfare as by his inward peace. Do you find in yourself conflict, struggle? Is there not only a sense of peace, but is there a sense of purpose about your life? Something that compels you to sacrifice, to lay down your life, to give of yourself until it hurts? Do you have that sense of conflict and wrestling and struggle about you? Do you have a vision for something greater than you? When you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, does your enemy think, uh-oh, I better do something? Or does your enemy think, nah, they're too comfortable, too distracted, too entertained to even be aware of the spiritual war happening around them? Listen, just a recommended reading, a little side note. If you have never read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, if you want to understand the spiritual war, it is one of the best books that you can read. It is so helpful, so insightful. So pick that up and read it. You know, when I came to faith in Christ, when I first gave my life to the Lord, he rescued me from addiction. And I was pretty aggressive about sharing my faith. And so I went to my old friend groups that I used to run with and my family, and I probably came off as a little too aggressive about my faith. I was just so gung-ho about Jesus, and I wanted everybody to know, and so I would just like kick down the door and share Jesus with people. And there was a realization, as I look back at the season of my life, I realized I was so aggressive because I realized I felt like I had been asleep for the first 20 years of my life. And now I was awake, not woke, awake. Okay? And I realized as I my eyes were open, I could see around me, I could see the spiritual war playing out over my friends and over my family. And I wanted to see them rescued. I wanted to see them saved because I could see. It's like Elijah when he prays for his servant, for God to open his eyes, and he sees the chariots of fire all around them. Like, there is a spiritual battle happening all around us. And here's the problem. Your enemy wants to lull you to sleep with entertainment, with comfort. He wants to distract you with the latest gadgets and technology. He wants you to run at a frenzied pace to get your eyes off the reality of the spiritual life. He wants you content to simply just attend a church service and call it church. That's what the enemy wants. Can I just tell you, the church is not where you go on a Sunday. The church is a family of believers who are following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and living on mission with Jesus together. That's the church. And some of you, you might be thinking, maybe this is your first Sunday here. You're going, aren't you going a little far with this spiritual warfare stuff? That's a bit dramatic, don't you think? Let me just ask this question. What are you living for? What are you living for? Because most Westerners, most Americans, we go through life seeking a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life of pleasure. We want a good education so we can get a good job, so we can earn a living, so we can provide for our family in some cases, so we can grow old comfortably and have some fun along the way and then eventually die. For most of us, that's our vision for life. And when I put it that way, you think, wow, that's pretty empty and depressing, right? And yet, if you and I were honest with each other today, how many of us are simply pursuing a more comfortable life? We're pursuing more money, a nicer home, more apartment, or a better education, a better job, better like more comfort, more ease. And here's the thing. Can I tell you something? Jesus never called us to an easy life. He called us to an easy yoke. Those are two very different things. He never called us to an easy life. He called us to an easy yoke. And most of us, most Westerners, most American Christians are content living as if the goal of life is to arrive safely at death. The goal of life is not to arrive safely at death, okay? And if that's how you were living, the Apostle Paul is telling you, you're asleep. If you're living as if the goal of life is to arrive safely at death, you're asleep. You're not living, you're just slowly dying in a more comfortable way. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You're losing the spiritual battle. You're losing the war. And you might think, Rob, you're going too far with this. And listen, if that's what you think, you're asleep too. You are not called to live a safe Christian life. God has called you. He has created you and called you to live a dangerous, risky, all-out, courageous, sacrificially generous life. And sometimes that means dying to yourself. Sometimes it means dying to your hunger for a more comfortable, insulated American Christianity and coming alive to the reality that you were made for something more. You were made for a greater purpose than you've ever dreamed of, by a God that is far greater than anything we face in this life. In fact, the battle, we're just singing about it, the battle's already been won. You get to live life from a place of victory, not striving for victory. And church, we've got to wake up. We've got to shake off the cobwebs and start praying big, bold, ridiculously crazy prayers. Like, God, save my entire neighborhood. Save my neighborhood. God, save my city. Save my county. God, save the men and women and children that are caught in global trafficking networks. God, bring pedophiles to repentance in Jesus. Save these people. God, bring righteous people into public office, not only in our county, but also in our country. God, transform my community, transform my marriage, transform my relationships, transform my work, transform my mind, transform my heart, my life, transform everything about me. Change me. But do you know why we don't pray that way? I know why. Because we're terrified that we are the answer to those prayers. We want to see God do big things, but we don't want to have to change in order to see it happen. We just want to keep doing what we've been doing and expect God to move. And listen, I'm telling you, God, as we said last week, He is, for whatever reason, has chosen to do His work through people. And if you and I are not willing to change, God may not choose to move because He's waiting on us. The devil wants to keep you safe. He wants to keep you comfortable. He wants to keep you entertained. He wants to keep you distracted. But God wants to fill you with a vision that will compel you to move, that will compel you to take risks, that will compel you to take a stand, that will compel you to get radically uncomfortable so that the world would know the goodness and glory of God. This is why Paul says in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So how do you do that? How do you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? What's interesting, and many of us already know this, it's far easier to be close to God when tragedy hits than it is when life is easy and smooth sailing. Right? When tragedy hits, we're far more aware of our need for God. And when life is easy, when things are pretty comfortable and smooth, we actually don't think that we need to be strong, and we're not dependent. We just kind of settle in and we think we can coast. And if that's where we are, we're losing the battle. So how do you be strong in the Lord? Matthew Henry wrote this about this very verse. He says, be strong, therefore, strong for service. So serve other people. Strong for suffering. Strong for fighting. Let a soldier be ever so well armed without, if he have not within a good heart, his armor will stand him in little stead. It's a very kind of old English way to say this. In other words, you can have the greatest armor in the world, but if your heart is infatuated with something other than God, it doesn't matter what kind of armor you have on. If your heart is enamored and infatuated by something other than what you're fighting for or why you're in the battle in the first place, the armor serves no purpose. Think of it this way. God is after your heart and the hearts of every single human being on this planet. But he's not the only one. Because the devil is after your heart as well. Where does the war begin? It begins right here. It begins with your devotion. It begins with your affections. It begins with what your heart is infatuated with. It begins with what your heart adores above everything else. So the question is, how do we fight the enemy? How do we stand strong? How do we stand firm? How do we wage war? It's actually quite simple. The way we wage the spiritual war is simply this: we enjoy God. Well, Rob, that's not enough. Let me explain. Our culture is designed completely around performance. So if you do the right things, you get the right outcome. If you do the wrong things, you get a bad outcome. And most people are raised in homes where our acceptance is contingent on our behavior or our performance. And then we take this mentality and we project this onto God. So if I do the right things, then God will accept me. If I don't, God won't. And years ago, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, out in Washington, when we were pastoring out there, I took a short hike, and just thinking through the different times and seasons of my life where I've believed this, where I've believed if I do good enough, then God will be pleased with me and he'll accept me or he'll bless me or whatever. And you know, just that mentality. If I perform, if I do good, I'll be good enough. And it was in the middle of this, I was on a retreat, in the middle of this short little hike through the woods, dead quiet. I had this moment with God where I had this sense of God just arresting me, stopping me in the middle of this trail and saying, Rob, you know, you can pastor the church, you can preach a message, you can make disciples, you can do all these things for me, but I want you to remember, and I want this to sink in, that my love for you has absolutely nothing to do with what you can do for me. My care for you, my devotion to you, my affection for you, my goodness toward you has absolutely nothing to do with your performance, has nothing to do with what you can do for me. And in fact, there is nothing that you can do for me that could cause me to love you more than I do right now, in this moment. And, you know, God throughout Scripture, he's got a great sense of humor. And so he says, you know, look, you're on a hike. You're in the middle of the woods. You're not doing anything for me. You can't. It's dead quiet. Nobody's around. You're just simply with me. You're not doing anything for me. You're just simply with me. And I just heard the Lord say over me, this is my favorite place to be with you. You don't have to do anything for me. I just want you to be with me. And the level of rest and peace that came over my soul in that moment, it's overwhelming. And listen, that message that God gave to me is the same message he's given to you. Do you know that there is nothing you could ever do for God that would make him love you any more than he does right now? There's nothing. There's no amount of effort or work or pulling yourself together or mustering up your own strength to try and earn it that could make him love you any more than he does right now. He comes to meet you right where you are with what the psalmist describes is loving kindness that is better than life itself. He loves you. He is so unbelievably for you. And when you recognize that, as Logan was talking at the beginning of the service, when you recognize that, it just helps you breathe. It's like the things that felt so big and so wrong yesterday, all of a sudden you go, God, as long as I'm with you, it's okay. As long as I'm enjoying you, it's okay. I can breathe. The stress and tension of life doesn't magically disappear, but it's not nearly as terrible as we made it out to be yesterday. And listen, if you're enjoying God, you're not a victim. If you're enjoying God, you're a beneficiary. If you're enjoying God, you recognize you're not a nobody. The God of the universe enjoys being with you. Right? You are an inheritor of God's richest blessings. You are chosen and beloved and accepted. And as I'm saying this, there's some of you in the room that can already feel your heart sort of coming back to life. You can sense the encouragement or the hardness of your heart beginning to soften. Right? And God invites us to live here, not just to come visit once a week. God invites us to live here, to live in this space where we're enjoying life with him, to come back into the presence of God daily, moment by moment, and be with him. And listen, doing for God is a byproduct of being with God. See, when you enjoy God, the byproduct of that is that you will lay down your life for him. Because how could you not? Look what he's done for you. See, when you enjoy God, all of a sudden you have a vision for how God wants to work in you and through you for the sake of the people around you. See, the spiritual battle and how we wage war, it's personal, but it's not just personal. If it just ended with personal, we've missed the point because God is for you, but it's not about you. It's about the people around you. See, enjoying God is about the battle for your own heart. But glorifying God, making much of God, is the battle for the hearts of those around you. Living your whole life, spending every ounce of your life for his glory. The only way to do that, the only way to have the power to do that, is if you're actually enjoying God. Because one day you're going to wake up and you're going to take a breath in a glorious kingdom, the kingdom of light. You're going to wake up and stand face to face with Almighty God. And when you get to that moment, you'll look back on your life. And when you get there, will you look back and think, man, if I had only known back then what I know now, I would have risked it all. But I left some on the table. I reserved some for myself. I was pursuing, if I only knew, Will you think that? Or when you get face to face with Almighty God, will you say, you know what? I laid it all on the line for you, Lord, because you've been so good to me. I couldn't help it. I love you so much. There is nothing in my life that belongs to me. It all belongs to you. And so whatever it was that you gave to me, God, I gave it away. I held it with open hands, asking you to use it for your glory. I risked. I took giant steps that required courage. I was scared out of my mind, but I stood firm in the evil day because of you, because I love you and because you love me. The only way to do that here and now is to enjoy God, to enjoy him. And the more you enjoy him, the crazier your obedience will become. The more you enjoy him, the more you'll trust him and take crazy risks for him. And listen, church, just a side note, this is why we talk so much about the spiritual practices here. Because the spiritual practices is not just about the practices, it's about what the practices produce in us. See, the practices, spiritual disciplines, are a pathway to enjoy God. And when you enjoy God, that's how you live in the victory that God has already won for you. Church, do you realize how big, how glorious, how powerful, how unbelievably good God is? Do you have a sense of that in your own heart? Are you enjoying him and living for his glory? Or are you settling for an average American Christian comfortable life? Are you asleep? Or are you fully alive, living for his goodness and his glory? Because there is not a single ounce of neutral ground in the universe. God is contending for spiritual ground, and he wants to use us to do it. The question for us is, will we cooperate with him in what he wants to do? Church, in everything we've talked about, we have to remember that Jesus, we can have heart, we can take hope, because Jesus has overcome the world. The victory has already been won. We don't have to strive for victory, we get to live from a place of victory. That gives you the power to enjoy God and wage war in the evil day that we're living in. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you for the victory that you've already won. Thank you that you came down, you lived a perfect life, and you died a death that we deserved so that we could have new life, so that we could be brought back into right relationship with you and enjoy you. And God, today, we submit again. We surrender our hearts again. And God, we ask you, would you help us as we live in the evil day? God, would you help us to learn to enjoy you more and more? And as we do, glorify you in every conversation and everything we do, everything we say. God, we want you to be made famous. We want people who are far from you to be rescued by you. And so, God, give us a vision for what you want to do in us and through us that is far greater than us. God, help us to not live as if the goal of life is to arrive safely at death. But God, compel us to live courageously. God, help us to stand firm in the evil day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you soon. We've got the questions for family discussion up on the screen. Take care.